whenever I sing that song or hear it, I think of Mahalia Jackson. Don't y'all, some of you? Yeah, goodness gracious. My grandmother loved that record of Mahalia Jackson singing hymns. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of God, who is our rock and our redeemer, today and always, that the Lord would truly know how precious this faith is. Amen. So I hope you heard in Isaiah 40, that end of the text that Chip read, mount up on wings like eagles. So early this week, I Googled eagles, and I discovered something I never expected to find. Like, I was hoping to find a poem or something. Instead, I found a YouTube channel. And this is absolutely true. And I've spent all week watching these two eagles in this eagle nest high atop the tree, high atop a mountain in California. Somebody put a solar power camera up there, and it broadcasts 24 hours a day. You can see them sleeping at night. You can watch them shake the snow off their feathers. You can see them do all sorts of things. But here's the thing that's incredible. They take turns. Like, it's 20 degrees, 15 degrees. I've since learned that the internal body temperature of an eagle is 105 degrees, and that they do very well in hatching eggs, even in snow. And there's snow all over the tree, all over their nest. The only part without snow is the little part they're sitting on. And so you watch this male and female eagle taking turns sitting on these three eggs. One of them comes in, they chirp a little bit, and the other one goes out, and they just trade off. I mean, it seems ridiculously boring, but I promise you, if you find the eagle cam online, you will be transfixed for a while. And they know all the parts of the job. They understand what they're doing. They know the other one's going to leave them for between 1 to 3 hours. That's about how long they're gone on their hunting trips. And they also know that more than likely, it seems about 80% of the time, one of them brings back another stick. And they tuck that stick somewhere in this mass of sticks to keep the nest secure. Now, in case you think I'm nuts, during the daytime, according to YouTube, there are between 8 and 10,000 people watching these birds. That's unbelievable. That's more people than I'll preach to this month. I mean, it's a remarkable kind of thing for what it is, watching these bald eagles and their eggs, right? And this is the thing. If you watch them long enough, you understand that they're making a good job of it, these two eagles. They understand. They understand the mission. They understand what they're supposed to do. Now, I know that's a strange place to begin, but I wonder, how many of us inside the church, outside the church, how many people like Ann, who's going to be installed today, truly understand the purpose of all of this, or truly understand the mission, can stay focused on it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, until those eggs are hatched, like these two eagles. They've even named them Shadow and Jackie. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Shadow and Jackie. Do we understand the mission of the church? Because, after all, the mission of any church is to do exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 9, is to proclaim the gospel, is to share the good news in what we think and say and do. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Well, that Jesus is the Savior who has come to us to redeem the world. The good news is that God has not abandoned us, but has joined us through the one we know to be the Christ. When we worship with our prayers, when we worship with our preaching, when we sing our songs of praise, we are engaging in the gospel. When we serve our neighbors near and far, we are living the gospel as Jesus called us to have compassion for those suffering most among us. When we study God's word in Bible study or small groups, we are engaging the long truth and long history of our faith to inform us as to how to believe and how we might faithfully engage both the joys we receive and the challenges that we face. We also engage our faith when we pray for those who are sick, who are in hospital, or are in the vortex of some crisis situation. Gospel work means witnessing to the love and power of God no matter the season, no matter the circumstance. No matter the path to witness or what obstacles we face, the mission is the point of all of this. Everything you see around you, whether it's welcoming a new pastor or supporting our friends at Step Up across the street or going on a hospital visit or leading a Bible study or praying for allies or even praying for enemies, Every hard question we ask as Christian people is to lead us even through the discomforting moments of faith, because they both call us to consider the hard questions and difficult answers that are dedicated to the pursuit of who God is and what God wants us to do as disciples of Christ the Lord. Or we might say that God wants us to live in and through the wonders of the gospel, the good news of hope and love that cascades through the pages of Scripture and provides joy for anyone's life. Like bald eagles in a nest who understand their mission and purpose, we too, as Christian people, should understand that our mission and purpose is to spread hope and love through every corner of our lives. Some 32 or 33 years ago now in college, I went to see a friend. He was on the football team with me, and my life felt like it was a little frenetic at the moment. And he was always someone who was steady, confident, and very sure of himself, even as a young man. We're like 20-year-old guys, and I asked him, "How do you seem so calm all the time? Like, where does your confidence come from?" And he gave me a quite practical answer, but then I think he decided he'd really share what he thought. And then he gave me a quite spiritual one. He said, "I live one day at a time, and I try to remember that God is good and that Jesus loves me." I'll never forget that conversation. It wasn't the typical conversation between 20-year-old dudes in 1991, right? That's not what we did often. But I won't ever forget it, because his trust in God inspired me, and it helped me. It helped me with other mentors to set me on a path for ministry. I mean, in many ways, that one conversation helped to change the course of my life. That leads us back to our text from 1 Corinthians 9. In an unexpected way, you need to know that Corinth, thus Corinthians, was destroyed by Rome, completely wiped off the map, and then reestablished by Rome about 50 years before the birth of Jesus. It was at the center of the Greco-Roman world, in the middle of everything. It was diverse and it was complicated, a way of naming that we are not the first people who have been challenged by diversity in our society. Everyone from Europe, Africa, Asia, and the Middle East was there. There were rich folks, there were poor folks, there were folks who were enslaved, there were free people, folks with light skin, dark skin, everywhere in between. And they were all in Corinth when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, which has rightly been canonized and beloved by people for thousands of years. In the text for today, the Apostle Paul says over and over again, and you heard it, I even tripped over the words reading it because it's so repetitious. He says over and over again that he is dedicated to the gospel, to the good news, and that he will do anything and everything for that gospel. He will adapt to his circumstances and audience to be sure the good news of Jesus is made known to anyone who is willing to listen to him. That is, good news that not only blesses us with grace, but good news which calls us into worship, service, prayer, and care for one another. And that was true for the Apostle Paul, and I think it's true for every Christian person. As Presbyterian Christians, we believe in something called the priesthood of all believers. It's sort of one of the doctrines in the background of our history. And that means that each of us and all of us can be and should be a servant of God's grace, willing to share our faith like my friend in college shared his faith with me many years ago. And it certainly is true of pastors like myself, of course, or like Chip or Ann Gallagher, who we'll install a little later this morning. Right? She, Ann, you need to know, is a person who truly, deeply, personally, and completely trusts the promises of God. She is devoted and dedicated to the gospel. Like those eagles in the nest, she understands the demands and the requirements of the work that we've asked her to do. She's gifted with gifts of hospitality, joy, humor, faith, and leadership. In her 3.5 or so years with us, I have been most impressed with her ability to think and dream about big things. And then she has this amazing attention to detail to make those big things come to pass, to take an idea, to make it real, and to do so not to garner praise for herself, but for the sake of the gospel and how we share it here at White Memorial. She does it all, in other words, for us. I don't have enough time to talk about all her gifts, and she's not here to embarrass her, but let it suffice to say that her devotion to God is really wonderful to behold. You should know that her work already with young adults in small groups has been nothing short of inspirational, and she's just gotten started. She's really just begun. The challenge, of course, of being a Christian or being a pastor is to remember all those things that I just said first. Whatever should come at us in life, it first should be prayed about. And then second, we must be able to process that information that we have gotten or the challenge that we face theologically. See, our response to hardship, to loss, to joy or gain should always be theological. Go home, read some of Philippians or Ephesians or 1 Corinthians today, and you'll see that even when the Apostle Paul is thrown into jail, which he is jailed repeatedly over and over again, he still is thinking theologically. He's still wondering about what God might do with that, even going so far as to see such things as an opportunity for growth. It's always easy, of course, to think theologically and to provide theological leadership when the offering plates are full and the church is growing and the people are generally happy. That's easy. It's a little harder when you've fallen flat on your face and failed at something that you were really putting great energy into. That's true of every person in here that's ever had a job, and it's true of every pastor you know as well. But like the Apostle Paul, not every day is going to be easy when we're people of faith. Sometimes we're stopped in our tracks by what we hear another Christian person think or say. Sometimes, much like I am right now, we are bewildered by the events of history, and we're left scrambling, trying to either understand or explain how God could let some things happen. When the middle school and high school kids asked me in our church, how could God be letting this war go on and all these people dying senselessly? That's hard. That's hard to lead theologically in that moment. But they see the news, and those are the kind of things they ask. Sometimes being a person of faith, being a pastor, we feel lonely, as though we're keeping faith when everybody else has given up or given in to fight or flight. Do you know what fight or flight is? Fight or flight is when you are faced by a great challenge or someone this or some conflict. Persons either run away or we try to find or we continue to fight. We either get away or we engage. Jesus doesn't say fight or flight. He says follow me. He doesn't ever say it's going to be easy. Again, look at Paul, shipwrecked, opposed by some in his own churches, imprisoned, and ultimately martyred thousands of years ago in Rome. This call is not a call to an easy life, friends, but it's a call to a faithful life. And so the Christian life, and to some extent even more, the pastoral life, means doing the work and always referring back to the calling. Being pastoral in moments of joy and pain, and thinking and leading theologically about all things. Like those eagles in that nest, it means keeping vigilant watch and acting faithfully no matter how much snow and ice, real snow or metaphorical snow, should come our way. The walk with Christ always bears and promises an ultimate reward. But it's never a simple trail. It's never an easy walk. I think it feels too trite to say things like you win some, you lose some. And life and faith are too serious to take such axioms too seriously. But in every life, there are wins and losses. Our writer from 1 Corinthians certainly knew this, but he labored on. He is a fine example for the power and necessity of the gospel. The gospel which holds the final card, which is the promise of life beyond death and the wonder of the everlasting. Jesus has said as much, and we should take him at his word, believe him as much, willing to share his promises of forgiveness and redemption and glory with as much hopefulness as we have to spare. We should join Isaiah in his repeated cries 4 times in our text today. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you not known, have you not heard about the goodness and grace, the wonder and the mercy, and the promises which only God can keep? Like those enchanting eagles, we do the work and we weather the storms. We run the race. We keep the faith. We make our claims upon the goodness of God, church members, church visitors, and pastors alike. That's the call day in and day out. And Almighty God is ready and waiting for our response. God bless you, friends. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. And if you're super stressed out today, it's Big Bear Lake Eagle Cam. It's really quite soothing. May God bless you all. Amen.
Now let's go from this place offering glimpses of God's grace and mercy and peace and love. And as you go from this place doing just that, go knowing that the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you this day and in all the days to come. Thanks be to God. Amen.